It's good to be here. I'm going to talk out of Acts chapter 8 today. So if you can turn to Acts and then John 14, be Acts and John. I'm going to reference quite a few scriptures. You'll be familiar with a lot of them. Some of them you won't be, but I'm going to actually do something a little bit different. We're in a series, When Heaven Meets Earth, just this whole idea that when God spoke through prophets in the Old Testament or performed miracles through them, it was heaven meeting earth. When Jesus came to earth, it was heaven meeting earth in a completely different way. That's why we have, you know, before Christ and after Christ. I mean, that's why we have it so distinctive, and that the miracles were so many, and then his followers continued on with those miracles of not just the miraculous signs we see, but the miracle of changed hearts. And we can see a progression of the world getting better and better and better for the last 2,000 years, how people are treated. And regardless of what the news says, God is still redeeming the earth. God is still, what he started in me is continuing. What he started in you, if you will allow it, is still continuing. Regardless of all the tragedy happening, God is still in the business of saving. And he's saving us. He's saving us. And that means that we become saving influences around us. And that's where heaven meets earth. And so as followers, when we speak the gospel, when we give in Jesus' name, when we give a cup of water to the poor, we are actually reaching up to heaven and giving something heavenly here on earth. When we love somebody that's unlovable, when we love somebody that pushes us away, and we keep being kind and loving and sharing Jesus in right ways with them, we're pulling that down from heaven into them. Because on our own, we would want people to follow us. We'd want to have answers. We'd want to do those things. But as Christians, humbly submitted to him, knowing that we're powerful when we're submitted to him, we're giving out. So to start today, before we speak on this topic out of this chapter, I want to share two experiences I've had. I've shared one of them before, and I'm not very good with chronological timeline, but one was probably about... The second one was probably 3 years ago. The first one was probably 3 or 4 years before that. So it was an exercise we did in a workshop at Gateway, and I don't remember who was leading the exercise. And I hate these exercises. I hate the bow your head, and I ask you to do it all the time. Bow your head and see what God's telling you. Bow your head and ask God, what would be different if I did this? Bow your head and say, God, What would happen? Tell me about this right here. How do you love me? Where do I have it wrong? What belief is wrong? I don't like that. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm getting more and more comfortable with that because it's so powerful. So this first experience, you're with like 300 or 400 people, and they say, bow your head and envision that you're with God. And I'm used to having nothing. And they had led us before saying, don't worry if you don't have anything. Just keep right there and say, God, where are you with me? And I actually saw myself, not in like a huge, vivid vision, like a great movie, but I saw myself out in, just imagine this is a, you know, big, big field here, and there's a fence all the way around the field in this building here. And I'm over in this corner. I'm way over here, and I'm working, and I'm sweating. I've got my gloves on, and I don't know if I'm hoeing or raking, but I'm doing something. And I look up, and God is in a house way over in that corner, far, far away from me. And it's like a plantation home. He's got a big, generous front porch, and I don't know if he's drinking tea, but he's like at a little table there looking out the window, and he's waving to me, and I wave back, and I'm like so happy he notices me. I'm out in the field working, but it wasn't a happy image for me, because God's like, Les, I'm actually not waving at you saying, good, you're working in the field. I'm like actually inviting you into the house. All that's in the house, everything that I have is for you. I want you right here with me. Yeah, work, but work out of being with me. And so that was like my first realization that I had some deep-seated beliefs about God and about me as a worker. And then a few years later, probably 3 or 4 years later, I mean, this has been a constant theme intellectually for me to try to get. About 3 or 4 years later, another person does a similar exercise, and they say, think back to a place that you love that always you think is peaceful, all right? And I immediately was at Malibu Lake, which is outside of Agoura, California, north of L.A., probably about 45-minute drive out of Los Angeles, And I was probably 10 or 11 or 12. I've got, you know, back when you just had the cane fishing pole and you just had a bobber and a hook and all you needed was some cheese to mash on it or a hot dog or Vienna. You just needed a little bit of something to fish. And I was on that little grassy area under a tree next to this blacktop road and I was fishing and Jesus was there with me. And we're talking. And it's not, I'm not like, I want to say, I've never had like a huge vivid vision, but it's so in there. I can see it. I'm there. And then the person leading said, now ask Jesus to introduce you to God the Father. It's like, that is so, these guys are weirdos, aren't they? That's what I'm thinking. I'm just like, and you know what Jesus does? So we're on this lake. It's a lake I grew up on from my earliest memories from 5 to right before I turned 13. Jesus walks up, stands up, takes my hand, and he steps out on the water. And we start walking across the water. We walk across the water to across the lake. And across the lake, our house was here. I was fishing here. And I'm walking. I can see, you know, I know where my house is. I know there's an island here. And there's a dam down here that actually emptied into 20th Century Fox. And we're walking across the river, I mean the lake. And I'm fine that I'm walking on water. But and I get to the other side, oh, that's pretty cool. And then we take a step towards what was called Sugarloaf Mountain, which is really just a large hill. And they had a little bit of vacation homes up there. People would buy them, and they were quite small. And we started walking straight up to the top. And I knew God was going to be on top of that mountain. But there's a barrier between me and that mountain. And it was a house that me and my brothers, well, my brother and his best friend, and me and my best friend, our best friends were brothers. And we had broken into this house when I was about 12 years old. And we didn't just break into the house. We trashed it. We found some swords. And guess what we did with the swords? We fought the heck out of those sheetrock walls. I mean, we ripped out every bit of sheetrock with those swords. We broke everything we could. We found spray paint. We spray painted everything. We blacked out windows. We put curse words on a shame. I mean, it was awful. And you know what happens when you get close to shameful? Man, I was just like, oh, I can't walk up that hill. I can't walk up that mountain. And you know what happened? We just a little bit tired. We just went right by and it's all in my past. It was like super cool. Get up to the top of Sugarloaf Mountain. And Jesus says, Father, and God hugs me, and he picks me up. I feel like I'm picked up where my feet are dangling. You ever have a really big guy? There's a guy, ex-Marine at Christian Life Center named Tony, and he would hug me and pick me up off my feet and kiss me. That's the first time at Christian Life Center where I was kissed excessively by men. And I already had a problem with hugging, and that cured my hugging and my kissing problem. It was an interesting thing. It was predominantly Hispanic, so don't get any ideas, guys, all right? But it was a very kissing, loving environment, and that's how, and it was awesome. And I'm sitting there, literally, I feel like I'm there standing on top of this mountain in northern LA County. Jesus is on one side, God's on the other, and then the person leading it says, now ask God to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. And I was so afraid. Now I have a lot of reasons why I was afraid. I'm not going to share those reasons because I don't quite understand them yet because I've grown up since I was like 13 in churches that have predominantly believed in experiencing the Holy Spirit. And I've shared some of those experiences and things like that. But I never thought of the Holy Spirit separately as their own entity. That you have a relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And I feel like God's begin teaching me that when we choose, I only want relationship with the Father. I only want relationship with Jesus. Or I only want relationship with the Holy Spirit, or two of the three. We eliminate the fullness of the gospel and the salvation experience. Does that make sense? Okay, so what I want to do is I want to talk this morning about the distinctiveness of the breath of God. And I'm going to use the breath of God today, or the wind of the Spirit, more than the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, a lot of times, is more like just God in spiritual form and not a separate entity. So I want to explore some of that, and I want to challenge some of our thoughts on that. So turn to Acts. Now, we've been in Acts. Stevie taught on Acts while I was gone twice. I taught on Acts when I got back right after Stevie, right beyond Stevie. And I just want to recap in Acts 8, the first couple of verses. I'm not going to read it, but Saul has been killed. He's been stoned to death. A whole new era has come down on the church. The church is completely dispersed out of Jerusalem, except for the leaders of the church. And Philip, who's a deacon from the first couple of chapters of Acts, when there was complaining that there wasn't enough food, he's a deacon. He's not an elder, so he's fled the town. But remember that there's no position that you need to have to speak powerfully, to see miracles happen. You don't need a position. You don't need a title. You just need to be obedient to the Lord. And he's preaching, and things are happening. Miracles are happening. Crowds are coming, all right? So we're in chapter 8, verse 4. Nope, hold on. 14, just go jump down to 14. Because there's a whole weird thing with a sorcerer, witch guy, witch type thing in there that I don't want to get into right now. Maybe Stevie will teach on that. Verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about first, which I hope I just shared from some personal experience, what God's kind of doing for me is that the Trinity is three distinct entities. And if we can't reconcile, or we only want Jesus, then we will not. If we only want the words of Jesus without the tension of God as judge, we will always live in turmoil, because we'll think Jesus is just our best friend, our homeboy, and he doesn't care if we sin or not. In fact, he's happy with us with whatever we do. And we leave out the judge, we leave out the Father in our relationship. That's not a good thing. But if we think that we can just know the rules, follow Jesus' rule, follow God's rule, without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it leaves us lacking and often powerless at the same time. So it's three distinct entities. So who is Philip speaking to right here? Philip is speaking to Samaritans, okay? Philip is sharing. He's outside of the faith wall of Jerusalem. Samaritans are Jews, sort of, but not really. They consider themselves, or want to consider themselves, Jewish, but real Jews don't consider themselves Jews, okay? It would be like my pastor Richard at this church I was talking about, who's Hispanic, and there was a complaint that there weren't any Mexicans on the stage, and he's like, I'm a Mexican. But they said, you're not Mexican enough. It's that same thing. It's like, we're Jewish. Well, we're Jewish. You're not Jewish enough. I'm conservative. You're not conservative enough. I'm liberal. I believe in the Bible. I'm this. You're not charismatic enough. You're not Bible church enough. And we always do this. So, but this is the first time coming outside of that. This is the first message to a crowd of people, and they're eating it up and they're receiving it, okay? But why now were the apostles coming here? The apostles were coming kind of like an oversight team. Like, they're, wait, what's going on? Who's receiving this message? And should they be allowed in? Because something has happened that has never happened before. In all of the Gospels, in all of the Acts, this is where it begins right here, when you say that it's going to be for the Jews and the Gentiles. This is the crossover here in Samaria, here in this part here. So it's important for these leaders to come down, because the Jews had not yet accepted the Samaritans could be part of the kingdom, okay? Now, these are Jews that are also, we'll call them Christians, okay? Even though they're not labeled that as of this time. We'll call them Christians. These are believers in Jesus who still aren't sure If Samaritans can be believers in Jesus if they're not following the wrong rules and that they're not Jewish enough, all right? Now think about this. John is sent down there, and John is partly famous for wanting to call fire down upon Samaritans. Isn't that interesting? John, one of the apostles, going to check out Philip's work, the Samaritans, is one who just a few years before said, Jesus, give me permission, and we will call down fire and destroy this village because they haven't accepted you. And we can learn in here that God often sends you to the very group you have previously hated. God often sends you to the previous group that you've previously, for years maybe, as part of your culture, has judged and disrespected and dishonored. So you got to watch out. You say, I'll never go there. You'll say, oh, I'm okay with them now. But God calls us to all different sorts of people. Now notice here, they did not come down to preach the gospel. They came down to Samaria to see if the gospel had been preached. They came down and they decided that the gospel had been preached. As we would say today, this group of people had already received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In verse 16, it says they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These people had accepted Jesus Christ. They had been baptized physically, but Peter and John get to Samaria and they say, but they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. So I want you to get this. I want you to see this. Had they received the Holy Spirit when they received Jesus? Yes, they had. But yet, it says they hadn't. Maybe it's both. Maybe you get introduced to one, and you get the fullness of everything, but then you need the more. You need the empowerment. You need to be introduced. It's like the Jews knew God. They knew the God we worship. They knew and worshiped the God of the Bible. The only Bible you have at this time, by the way. They were the righteous ones. And then Jesus comes along and something new, a whole new perspective is introduced. And then Jesus himself says, but I must leave so the Holy Spirit will come. There's a third. But think about all those that rejected Jesus. All the Jews that knew better. All the Jews that read about him rejected him for certain reasons. And then all these Christians, the followers, they're church going. They've seen God do something. They now believe. They're not leaving. They're coming out of one thing. Now they have to receive a third thing. A third person of the Trinity. And I think, I'm not going to teach on the Trinity, but we believe in the Trinity, in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We could just say be baptized in the name of God. But we say be baptized in the fullness, in the full relationship that's provided for us. So in verse 17, in verse 16 it says, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, in one translation. And in verse 17, it says, when they placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Why did they place their hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit if they already had the Holy Spirit upon salvation? All I can tell you is that there's something more. There's something more about God that's available to us. More, and I want to say this carefully, I'll say it uncarefully, then I'll, more than Jesus. Jesus himself says you need more than relationship with me. You need the Holy Spirit, which is a continuing, deepening relationship. So in this verse right here holds two practices that make us feel very uncomfortable today. First is laying on of hands. Second is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to make you uncomfortable for a few more minutes, okay? Is that all right? So first, laying on of hands is of both a Jewish and a Christian tradition. It's an action that's regularly illustrated in the Old and the New Testament. If you've been reading through Acts, you might miss the multiple times that there are laying on of hands for healings, that there are laying on of hands for even Saul's, who becomes Paul's, scales being fallen off of his eyes, and things like that. And it's to illustrate that we are conduits. that I can sit here and pray for somebody at a distance, but if I can lay hands on somebody, it might even be more powerful. And the importance of human touch, the importance of human touch is not thrown out the window because God's present. It's a combination of that touching that we have. Now, it shows that the presence and power and personality of God can be transferred onto people, through people. And I think more of us should be saying, will you lay hands on pray for me? And more of us probably should be going, you know what? I'm going to pray for them and I'm going to touch them. I'm going to touch them. I'm going to do something. And I know it's uncomfortable, but I think we should regularly, and we see it in Scripture through with anointing, impartation, healing, even impartation of gifting for deliverance and much, much more in Scripture. The second thing is in verse 17, I'm going to translate it today, instead of they received the Holy Spirit, they received the breath of God. Now we know upon creation in Genesis 1 that humanity receives the breath of God. And I think, to make it simple for me, is that every human, what makes us different than an animal is our spirit. We can say, oh, it's our ability to think about what we think about, because animals don't think about what they think about. Animals aren't sitting around going, I hope I feel better tomorrow. They're not thinking, oh my gosh, I made a mistake if I do something again. They're not thinking about, oh gosh, I have a future and I have a hope and I have a, what happens after I die. Humans do that. That makes us more human than an animal, but I think it's this breath of God that's already in us. So we have a breath of God, or else we wouldn't have a soul, or we wouldn't have a spirit that needs to be restored, that's been corrupted. We get saved and we begin a new creation, but there's a spirit of transformation and adoption that has to come in, and it comes in through the breath of God, I believe. Now, I was looking at, Chris and I, on vacation, we drove through Amarillo, and have you ever seen either standing up those huge, giant windmills? Have you ever seen those? Have you ever driven by one on a truck, and they're super long? You're like, what is that? You're like, that's one single fan of that treadmill. Well, you know what? I looked those up. I've always knew they were huge. I've always knew they were created to create power for a community. And that windmill is no small thing. I read that one of the average models has 116-foot blades set atop a 212-foot tower. That's amazing. And this one I just described has a span of just under an acre. Some of them have up to almost an acre and a half. That's a lot. And they're super heavy. They're weighed into the ground by over 1,000 tons of concrete that's anywhere from 30 or 40 feet across to 30 feet deep, up to 30 feet. That's a huge thing. And you know what? Something invisible moves those things to produce electricity. Something invisible does. You can't see it. You can't control it. You can't make it do what you want to do. But those things, all they have to do, they set those things up. They set them up at facing what? They set them up at facing into prevailing winds. Winds that they know are going to be coming by regularly in that way, in that fashion. And you know what? God did not call us to be his ambassadors, to be comfortable, to be safe, to be in control, to have it all together. He wants to transform you, and into that transformation, we begin to transform the world. And we do it sort of like that windmill. We get set solid into the rock of Jesus. We spread our arms as wide as we can, and we worship God. We praise his name. We receive his love, we breathe him in, we get breathed upon, and then we give out community to the world around us. That's what we're called to do. We're called to be his ambassadors, to be discipleship makers, to be people that are conduits for his will to be done here on earth. We don't sit here and pray for the election for his will to be done. His kingdom come, will be done. We begin to manifest it right now through us, the way we love, the way we receive, the way we give, the way we speak, the way we post on Facebook, the way we show up to a party, the way we give our finances, the things that we do. We ask for his will to be done, his kingdom done right here, right now, through me, through me when I'm with my wife, through me when I'm with my children, through me when I'm at work, through me when I'm with strangers at a party. And if we're spending a lot of time, God, your will be done, elect that president. God, your will be done. Or we're just like, his will be done. He's sovereign. He'll take care of it. And we neglect that we've got power right here that we're supposed to be tapping into. Now, I think about in my experience in this way of Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, I think that that's kind of replicated here in chapter 8 in the scripture, that the Samaritans know God. They know God of the Bible. They're serving God. They're worshiping God. They're setting their lives up to God. They've now, because of the dispersion, because of the persecution that happens at this time, and that starts in chapter 7 when Stephen is stoned to death, and something wicked comes in and begins to force people out as they're being hunted down viciously and put in chains and taken to jail to be put on trial. At this time, they then receive Jesus Christ and his teachings, and they're physically baptized. But there's something more that we need. Everybody, I want everybody to take a deep breath, okay? Take another one. All right, now take one and hold your breath, okay? One, two, three. Now, how many of you are going to need more breath really fast? Some of you are like, already, I can only do 20 seconds. But we think that we just need Jesus once, but the Holy Spirit's that symbolic, we need him more. You can let your breath out if you need to. But we think I've breathed him in one time. I think there's something in here where we're to breathe in more and more of the breath of God, more and more of the resuscitation, more and more. It is great. Go look to the life of Jesus and model your life after that. It is great. Praise God and proclaim what he says in the Psalms. We did that at the very beginning of worship when I read that Psalms about the nations. We do those things. We honor him. We worship him. We're fearful towards him. We love we love that Jesus is our advocate. But there's this something else that could be missing, this experience of the Holy Spirit that Jesus himself says we need to have. I think I told you to turn. I'm going to go to chapter, turn to John chapter 14. You go from Acts 8 to John. John 14. And this is Jesus talking. I'm going to read 14, verse 16. And I, Jesus talking, will ask the Father. One will ask God, and God will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The advocate, the Spirit of truth, or the wind of truth, or the breath of truth. The world cannot accept him, can't accept God, can't accept Jesus, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So a lot of us, because we can't see, we can see and imagine God the Father, right? In any way, and we can even equate God the Father with our own father or a judge or a king or a ruler. And then Jesus we can imagine as a good teacher. We can imagine him as a Jewish figure 2,000 years ago. We can imagine the stories that he's in. With the Holy Spirit, often we have a difficult time accepting him because we can't see him and we can't know him in the way that we know God the Father and Jesus the Son, our brother. Now, just as a small caveat, that the described as him, that's just a pronoun used. It's actually this word pneuma is a neutral word that means any movement of air, including wind or breath, an animating life force or force that brings you to life. And and another description in the Greek is the immaterial inner essence of a human being. And it's neither male or female. It's described as him and sometimes as her, but it's really a neutral form there. But think about that, a movement of air. Jesus himself says, I have to leave to send a movement of air in your direction. And the movement in air, of air, the breath of God, is not Pentecost. The breath of God is just not these times that we will read some more in Acts. The breath of God is just like you need more than one breath every minute. Just like you need one breath, you're going to gulp and make your way, then gulp again and make your way. The air of God, the wind of God, the breath of God is so available, so deep, and so rich. You don't have to fall to your knees to get it, although you can. You don't have to go to certain things. You can just, he's right there with us constantly. He lives with you. He will be in you. And if you will recognize the Holy Spirit and you will honor the Holy Spirit, then you will see the Holy Spirit. If you recognize and honor the wind, you'll put up a windmill to catch that wind to give you power to live the God life in you. If you don't believe in the Holy Spirit, you'll keep working on two ends, missing the third end. So in conclusion, what I want to just share is kind of a little bit what we talked about in communion is that there's a couple roles of the Holy Spirit, and one is in creation. And I don't know what I can do to convince you. You know, we do this, become your best you, be your best you, strength finders and spiritual gifts in different ways, is that you are a creation of God. You're made awesome. To quote Ron Faulkner, there is nothing wrong with you. When I look at you, I see something wrong with you. But in the Father's eyes, there's nothing wrong with you. You were created on purpose. You were designed for something. You were designed for something that you will love to do. You were designed to love, but primarily first, you were designed to be loved. In the Old Testament, the word is ruach, and it's that spirit that creates in Genesis 1 and 2. And he is just and faithful to complete that work he began in you. And I want to convince you of that today. I really do. I want you to just like, I will receive that. I am an amazing creation. And stop the nonsense of, well, I need to get better at this, or I need to stop that sin, or I need to do that. No, you're a wonderful, amazing creation. There's nothing you need to do to stop doing or to start doing to receive God's love deeper and remember the joy of your salvation. I think of the demoniac who sits at the feet of Jesus for a short time, wants to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, no, go and teach everybody what you've experienced. He doesn't say, go get an education, go be really good. You that was crazy and full of demons, that the chains couldn't even keep you, and people were freaked out by you, tomorrow is good enough for you to go teaching. Well, today's your tomorrow. I don't care if you were crazy yesterday. You can go teaching and ministering and being the person you're created to be. So the creation thing is to receive that. Another thing is this transformation is that God is doing something in you if you will partner with him. There's something going on that you will love if you would not be afraid of your sin, if you wouldn't be ashamed of things that have happened. But you know, besides that transformation, the Holy Spirit also convicts us. And we want to do a lot of convicting on our own, don't we? We want to convict people around us so they stop doing things. We want to convict the nation, convict that church, convict that group of people, convict them of their morals. But primarily we should be focused on where God's trying to convict us and give us the grace of conviction that leads to repentance, that leads to transformation. I'm going to end with what I started with the song and the communion, is this adoption. There's a spirit of adoption you've got to believe in. You've got to believe not only were you created, and you're not like created and you're trying to fix yourself now that you're messed up. You created and just believe and start walking in that. You can hear God and you're being transformed, and that transformation often comes through conviction. But then that idea of adoption, you know it. If you've ever adopted, if you just watched me and Krisha a little bit, you know I don't think of Victoria. Christian, I don't think of Victoria less than Zeke that looks a lot like us. We don't at all. We're not waiting to see if she turns out well before we decide if we'll give her the Heron name. I mean, they went back and changed her. Well, she didn't have she was born without a birth certificate or a social security number, so they didn't get that till she was a couple years old, honestly. But our name is her parents, Leslie Charles Heron, Krisha K. Heron, born on her birthday. She's ours. And that's how God is with you. There's a spirit of adoption. And if you could engage with the Holy Spirit and ask him, ask God to take you and to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Ask Jesus to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. Would you do that? All right. Let's bow our heads.